please, won't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm preaching to you kind of on the interface between two series that we've been preaching in this church. One series we preach through Ephesians called The Bride of Christ. And we started this series last week called Fan into Flame, which is really speaking about the Holy Spirit and engaging with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm wanting to preach to you from Ephesians about fanning into flame. And so turn with me, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 10. And Paul says here, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that the word brings life to us, that transforms us and changes us. Thank you, Lord, that not only did you speak in history, that you left us with the Bible, but you also speak to us now in the present, in the here and now, in our very circumstances that we face. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are speaking this morning. I just pray for open hearts here today, that we might hear you and be changed from one degree of glory to another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we're preaching on fan into flame. And I'm wanting to really help us this morning to fan into flame. One of the reasons we fan into the flame, the gift that God has given us in His Holy Spirit, is because we are at war. We are not at peace. We're not living in peacetime spiritually. We're at war. We're part of an advancing of the kingdom of God throughout the earth that is taking nation after nation. And we are called to be part of that spiritual advance that sees the nations be adopted into the family of God. That's what we're about. We're about taking those who were once orphans and telling them that they have a Father in heaven who loves them, cares for them so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for them, to set them free from their sins and become adopted as children of God. Adopted not just for the here and now, but adopted forever. Forever and ever, we will be in His kingdom as His sons, as His daughters before Him. And that's really what we're about. We're about the advance of a heavenly kingdom in the here and now. And so we're at war, friends. And that war has real casualties and it has real difficulties associated with it. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with God. We need much of God in order to be able to handle this war. You know, Ephesians was one of the last letters that Paul wrote And in fact, it wasn't just written to the Ephesians. It was written to many of the churches. It's a fairly open-ended letter. Many of the earliest manuscripts don't say to the Ephesians. They say to the saints. And so it was written to the church, to the early church. And Paul writes it from prison in Rome, probably around 64 AD, at a time when Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire, and Nero was a brutal man, and he had it in for Christians, and many Christians suffered greatly at the hands of Nero. And in fact, around this time, Peter, it is said, the apostle Peter was crucified upside down, because he didn't want to be crucified. He didn't consider that he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was crucified. So he chose to be crucified upside down. And Paul himself, according to church tradition, had his head chopped off around this time, maybe between 64 AD and 67 AD. He was beheaded. And he was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen and he wasn't allowed under Roman law to be crucified. But it was under Nero's rule that these brutal things happened, and thousands of Christians were murdered. It is said that Nero used to light up his gardens at night with the burning corpses of Christians who he dipped in tar and had them put up, and they were murdered in this way. And this book that Paul writes is really the pinnacle of his writing about the gospel he preaches. And we see in it just his wonder at what God has done through Jesus Christ in adopting us as his children. And we see in it the mystery of the adoption is not just that Jesus adopted the Jews, but he's also adopted people from every nation under heaven. This was the great mystery of the gospel, that it's not just for one people group, but it's for all of us. Every one of us has been included in this great salvation that God has brought about. And then in chapter 4, he comes to start to apply what he says about this great gospel. And he says, "Therefore I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And he calls them to maintain unity, to be equipped and steadfast, to put off falsehood of their old lives, to be imitators of God, to walk wisely, to be filled with the Spirit. Husbands should love their wives, and wives should submit to their husbands. Children should obey their parents. Fathers shouldn't exasperate their children. Slaves should obey their masters, and masters should respect their slaves. And so in all of that, he's dealing with our common relationships. How does this great gospel apply to the relationships that we have every day? The kind of stuff that we're in control of. How does that apply? And he's been doing that up to that point in time. And then in this passage, right at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he then comes and there's like a turning point. And he comes to start to speak about things that we have no control over. He starts to speak to the Ephesians about things that are outside our control. Things in society that are beyond us. That we succumb to. Things that are over us, that are in our reality, but we can't manage them. And he's charge to us in that context is finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so for Paul, it's in the context of being in prison and maybe knowing that he's headed for execution. Certainly knowing that many other Christians around him have been murdered or killed. And so he's saying these things are beyond us, friends. These circumstances are beyond us, our control. We're not able to change them, but we can be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power. And so the question here that he's answering is, how do we as Christians act in a day in which we face wickedness, where we face lawlessness and promiscuity and prejudice and insecurity, how do we, friends, act in that day in the face of evil? Well, as Paul says, you stand strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, and you put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the evil day. And that's what we're going to look at it this morning. So for Paul and the Christians of the first century, they were actually suffering at the hands of an emperor who was fatherless. He had an orphan spirit. Nero was the son of a guy called Gnaeus. And Gnaeus, it is said of him in the early records, that he was a murderer and a cheat. And he had been charged by the emperor Tiberius with treason, adultery, and incest. Not a very nice man. But either way, he died when Nero was just 2 years old. And Nero became an orphan. And Nero's mother was Agrippa the Younger. And Agrippa was a manipulative, power-mongering lady. She did all sorts of things to seek power. And she was so manipulative that the Emperor Caligula, who was also wicked in his own ways, exiled her. And Caligula stole Nero's inheritance and sent him away to be brought up by a less wealthy aunt. And then the Emperor Caligula's, Claudius, eventually Caligula was murdered. He and his wife and his daughter were murdered as part of this wonderful family that they were all in. And his uncle, the Emperor Claudius, became emperor. And Claudius took Agrippa, the younger, who was Nero's mother, as his wife, as his fourth wife. And apparently, and she also got him to adopt Nero as his son. Now, even though he had a son of his own, who was called Britannicus, he adopted Nero as his son, and because Nero was the eldest then, he became the heir to the throne, which is no doubt what Agrippa wanted. And then to make sure that he was in charge. And this same Nero was the man that we know who may have been the reason that half of Rome was burnt down, so that he could build his palaces. And he blamed the Christians for burning down Rome. And so put the blame on them. So you can see that this guy was a raging wolf. He was angry. He was like a madman. And we can see such guys with orphan spirit all the way down the centuries. We see such tyrants. And all of them were orphans. Hitler was an orphan. He was a man with an orphan spirit. Stalin, Idi Amin, Robert Mugabe is the same. Shaka Zulu is the same. Men who will seek power at all costs. They want to lay hold of power and they will let no one else have it. And they'll use the power in an evil way. You see, leaders such as these create an orphan culture. They create an orphan society. In South Africa, we have an orphan society. And it hasn't really been created, not so much by one despotic leader, although we have had that in our history. Shaka Zulu is a case in point. And certainly we have the impact of that in our culture, in our society to some degree. But more than that, we have been orphaned by an orphan-making system, apartheid. Apartheid had the same spirit. It's a spirit of rejection. It's a spirit that says you're not equal, you're not worthy. It's a spirit of rejection. It's literally created millions of effective orphans, people who didn't feel they belonged. And to added to that, it also created orphans in enforcing men to leave their families and become migrant laborers on the mines. And much of our society grew up without fathers, creating orphans. And so we have an orphan culture. It's a catastrophic situation when you add to that the scourge of HIV that has also created literal orphans all across our society and so many orphan-headed households. And so, friends, we live in just such a culture that Paul was facing in the first century, a brutalized culture, a culture that is suffering the effects of what Satan intends. And studies around the world on fatherlessness come up with one main characteristic and four effects from that fatherlessness. And the first, that main characteristic of fatherlessness, is insecurity. Is a desperate need for affirmation because you feel rejected. Wanting to prove yourself. When it kind of advances, it becomes a rage against others, an anger, a bitterness, an inability also to risk, an inability to take a risk because of a fear of failure. These are the effects, friends, of being an orphan. An orphan spirit. The spirit of orphans, of orphanness, comes from Satan because he is rejected and he wants everyone else to be rejected. But God is the God who loves and who accepts and wants to adopt us. And the effects of this insecurity are really fourfold. The first is poverty. Often, orphaned children live in poverty. They have the inability to risk. They fear failure. They also want immediate gratification. They're unable to stick at things for the long haul. They want it now. They lack entrepreneurial and creative expression because they don't have the confidence to go through the suffering that it takes to truly inherit the inheritance. So poverty is the first effect. Second effect is addictive behavior and sexual promiscuity. Studies all around the world have shown that particularly young women who are fatherless seek for the affirmation of men in sexual promiscuity. And young men themselves seek gratification and respect from sexual conquering, from the woman that they can conquer. In South Africa, we have the highest search for pornography of any nation on earth. Our people, our young men, spend more time on internet porn sites than any other nation on earth. The minutes that they spend on porn sites tells you something about our orphan spirit. Policymakers in our country can't even contemplate abstinence as a policy for sexual promiscuity. They just won't hear of it because they think it's impossible. So that's the second thing, promiscuity and addictive behavior. Thirdly is lawlessness. Rejected people reject authority. Those who feel illegitimate reject the systems that make them illegitimate. And we see that at every level in our society. From parliament, we've seen it in parliament, all the way down to the taxi who cuts in on you while you're driving along the road. It's everywhere in our society, is this lawlessness. And I'm sure you've experienced it. Not so long ago, I had an incident of road rage in my own life. Don't laugh too loud. It was terrible. But it was an old man who was going slowly, so I tried to pass him, and he sped up as I tried to pass him. So I came in behind him, and I flashed him and whatever, and he pulled zap signs at me, and he was clearly screaming. He had his grandchild in the back, I could see. But then he would call me to come and try and pass him, so I'd try and pass him again, and then he'd speed up again. It was like, I just lost it. I was so cross. Eventually, I managed to get past him at the top of the hill and just went on because I was trying to get somewhere. And he came screaming up and caught me and zapped signs and all sorts at me. But praise God, I didn't actually ram him. But I lost it. I'm sure some of you, maybe you haven't experienced that at all. But that's the effect it can have on us, on our spirits. That we encounter lawlessness every day. We encounter people disobeying, and we find it in our own hearts. We find that we're doing it the same thing. So the fourth effect of this fatherless thing, this orphan spirit, is actually rejecting others. Maybe we can call it xenophobia. It's not always xenophobia. We find that young men who are from fatherless communities form gangs because they're looking for affirmation from one another. They're looking for the father's love, actually. And because they can't get the father's love, they want their brothers to give them the love. And what gangs do is they reject others. They create an in crowd that we are affirmed. This is us. This is our identity. It's an attempt to create, to manufacture an identity. And then we reject everyone else. We fight against everyone else. And we can see that certainly in Dylan Klebold and his mate. Do you remember the Columbine massacre in the United States? These two guys who went around and shot up all of their classmates. It's because they had their little group and they were against everyone else who had rejected them. And we see that in the gangs on the Cape Flats when I was living in Cape Town some years ago. Cape Town had the worst gang problem in the world because of fatherless communities. We also see it in racism. South Africa, we have an inheritance of racism. Every time I go to a government department and have to fill in a form, I fill in racist categories. What race are you? That's apartheid. It should never be in the new South Africa. It's ungodly. It's the inheritance. It's an inheritance of an orphan culture. And it's ungodly. And we're seeing the racism here at the moment. We want to rewrite history at the moment because it's too painful to contemplate. We want to rewrite it. It's an orphan. It's the effects of an orphan culture. We see it in tribalism. People vote by tribe. As long as we have a president from our tribe, then it's okay. It doesn't matter what his policies are. Doesn't matter whether he's competent or whatever it is. We're going to vote by tribal lines. And we see that throughout this continent and throughout the world. We saw it in the Caucasus, in Serbia. We've seen it all over the world. It's tribalism, and it's an orphan spirit, friends, that causes that. We've also seen it in xenophobia in our own province in this year. We've seen it as we start to blame others for what's wrong with us. For the difficulties we're facing, we just project on others. In Nazi Germany, the Germans under Hitler projected it on the Jews. The Jews were to blame for all the problems in the world. So let's eliminate the Jews. Roseanne, my wife, has just been to Poland, to Warsaw. And she says that wherever you go in Warsaw, there are over 150 plaques at different places in the city that say, in this place, 225 people were massacred by the Germans. Or in this place, so many were massacred. That's because the Germans didn't consider the Polish to be fully human, and they certainly didn't consider the Jews to be human at all. So there were 333,000 Jews in that city. They rounded them up, put them into what they called the Warsaw Ghetto, and they murdered them all over time. Only about 5 people escaped that from Warsaw. The rest of the Polish in the city, they only wanted 100,000 left to serve as servants to the Germans because they wanted to take over the city. And so bit by bit, they just murdered them. And eventually, when the Polish tried to resist towards the end of the war with the backing of the Russians, supposed backing of the Russians, the Germans murdered them all. The only people who survived were those who survived in the sewers. They climbed beneath the city and they managed to survive the war in the sewers. Friends, that's the result of an orphan spirit. That's what comes of being an orphan. So what do we do about this? How do we as Christians live well and live as sons in the midst of an orphan society, in an orphan generation? Well, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And he explains what he means by speaking about putting on the full armor of God. And in the series about fanning into flame the gifts of the Spirit in our lives, part of the gifts that God has given us by His Spirit is these things, this armor of God. So let's look at the armor of God together. And really, there's 6 elements to the armor of God. The first is the belt of truth. Probably the first thing that suffers when you're in an orphan society is truth. An orphan society is a spirit of rejection. It's the spirit of Satan. And he loves darkness. He loves lies. He loves hiddenness. If you read history about Nero, a lot of the facts are, they don't really know what happened around and whether Agrippa really murdered Claudius. It's probably because you don't know. When wickedness starts happening, everyone starts covering up. It's secret. It's hidden. In our society in this day, we have lots of secrets going around. Lots of hiddenness. Lots of reports and lots of commissions to find out the truth. Why? Because the truth is hidden. It's not open. It's not clear for everyone to see. When you're a true son, you've got nothing to hide. But when your father is the father of lies, you've got everything to hide. And so we've seen this, all sorts of commissions. So we as Christians in this day, what is the belt of truth? Well, we must speak the truth. We must see the truth and we speak the truth. And we say things as they are. Praise God for the Catholic Bishops' Conference and the South African Council of Churches who recently said that incontra matter must be dealt with. Can't be hidden anymore. It's the church speaking prophetically in these days. And the Marikana Commission report must be released. Friends, we can't live with lies and deceit. We've got to speak the truth. And as the church, we are the ones who have the prophetic voice in this nation. And just as we spoke the truth to apartheid, we must speak the truth in this nation, at this time, right now. We must stop giving into lies. God bless the ANC for being part of our liberation, but they cannot carry on just doing whatever. And that goes for every political party. The political parties must answer to God at the end of the day. And so we must speak the truth. As the church, we are independent of every political party, and we speak the truth to power. So that's the belt of truth. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness. Friends, we are not orphans. We are sons. We don't need to scavenge on the streets and in dustbins like orphans. We are the inheritors of the kingdom. In Rome, in Paul's day, they suffered the ravages of an orphan emperor. And we're suffering the ravages of an orphan society. But we ourselves don't need to act like orphans. We don't need to do road rage. We just don't need to do it. We don't need to slander others in the office. We don't need to turn to porn for comfort or to affairs. We don't need to go to the San Gorma to get them to give me a job. We don't need to look to our insurance or our security company for solace from fear. No, because we are sons. We can go to God. So be holy, friends, as your heavenly Father is holy. Shine like stars in the universe in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Keep righteousness in place. It's been given to you as a gift. Keep it there. Don't give in to what is around you. Thirdly, so we've had the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, the feet ready with the gospel of peace. What our brutalized society needs more than anything else, what this restless generation needs more than anything else, is peace. Because they don't know peace. They don't know peace internally. They don't know peace externally. Praise God that we're not a country at war, though. And we can praise God for that. I was speaking to Magloire Marango, who works for me, and his family have had to flee from Burundi to Rwanda because though they're out, they're on the hit list, they're going to be murdered. Praise God we're not at war. So this... we are the carriers of peace. We are the children of the Prince of Peace. So we need to be peace to one another. And we need to be peace before God because we do have peace with God. And so we need to be ready at the drop of the hat with that peace. In our work colleagues, when we pray for others, I know in my work there are many others around, many around me who are not at peace. I work with photojournalists who've had lives of trauma. And I've spoken peace to them when God has allowed me to. I've often said to guys, I'm praying for you. They don't necessarily know I'm a Christian, but when I say I'm praying for you, often they say thank you because nobody does. Nobody prays for them. And so be ready to pray for others. Be ready to speak peace into them. Be ready to speak about the hope that you have. Because we do have hope. Because we walk according to a different tune. We have a different kingdom, a different king. Our Father is not the Father of lies. He's the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. So being ready with the gospel of peace. Fourthly, the shield of faith. Friends, faith comes from knowing who God is and what He is about and that He has the last word. The father of lies will not have the last word in history. God will have the last word in history. The works of the enemy are loud and roaring and they seem completely invincible. They seem they will never be overcome. But that's, friends, even in our day, we've known that.
they are overcome. When in the early or the late 80s, those of us who were alive, we never thought apartheid would end. Those of us who lived during the era of the Cold War, we never thought communism would end. We never thought it. But in 1989, the walls came down. And in 1994, the end of apartheid was there. Or politically, it was an end. We've still got to deal with it in our hearts. But these things are not invincible. God will have the last word. And so we need to hold on to faith. We need to hold on to the Word of God. And that Word of God is not just for all of us, but personally for us. When God's spoken prophetic words into your heart, you hold on to them because you know that God has the last word. And friends, we are at war, and we have a commander who has deployed us in the here and now, at this time in history, in this place in South Africa. So keep focused on Him. Keep trusting Him that you're here for a purpose, and your purpose is to follow Him, and that He will use you to advance His kingdom here. So don't forget that you're in a war. There's a story told in, I think it was in the book Finishing Strong by John Aldridge, and it's of the men in D-Day who sneaked up on the day of D-Day. They were paratroopers dropped behind enemy lines on D-Day. D-Day was the point in time of the Second World War, which was the biggest switch from the Germans winning the war to the Allies winning the war. And D-Day was 3 million men trying to get into Europe. And so it was the critical battle of the whole of the Second World War. And some of these paratroopers were sneaking up onto a French farmhouse, and they heard lots of cheering and loud noise coming from inside, and they burst in only to find some of their fellow paratroopers stone drunk, rolling around on the floor, because they had discovered a cellar full of good French wine. But friends, what had happened was they forgot they were at war. So they started to do stuff. On this pivotal moment in history, they were forgetting that they were history makers. And friends, you and I mustn't forget that we're history makers. We're called to history making. My last 2 points. Fifthly, the helmet of salvation. I think this one is one that is really important. They're all important, but this one helps us to be gracious to those around us. You know, one of the things about salvation is that it's offered to everyone, but not everyone has received it. And realizing that is helpful in giving grace to people. Expecting everyone to act as if they're a Christian, you're just going to be disappointed. And friends, when you're not a Christian, when you don't have the Spirit of God in your heart, when you don't have the Spirit changing you from one degree of glory to another, you can't resist sin. You can't stand against evil. You can't be not corrupt. You can't. It's not possible, because you don't have the power. It's only God who gives that power. And so we can learn to extend grace to others, because we realize they're not born again yet. And we can call them to be born again. And this wonderful gospel that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It's the Father who came to seek and save the lost. He knew we were an orphan generation, and He came to seek and save us by sending His own Son, that we might become children of God. And so, friends, for our own lives, we need to lay hold of that. We ourselves need to stop acting like orphans or believing we are orphans, because we're not. We are chosen. We are a precious people. We're a peculiar people, a chosen generation. So appropriate your sonship. On Friday night, I was at Breakthrough Church International, and I was speaking to about 100 men, and a bunch of guys came along with me, and it was wonderful, and we had amazing ministry time afterwards, and I was speaking to them about the sexual area of their lives, and about how we need to stop being orphans who run around the streets and look in dustbins for the fulfillment of our sexuality. But we're sons, given the gift of a wonderful sexual attraction to women. And that God can give us a wife. And there's great fulfillment in that. And what God has for us is so much better than the world can ever offer to us. It's garbage compared to just beautiful. One wife, one woman, all the days of life. There's nothing that compares to that. It's so wonderful. But the world presents us with garbage. And so, like that, this helmet of salvation helps us to deal with poverty, a mind of poverty. It helps us to deal with sexual addictions and promiscuity. It helps us with lawlessness. It helps us not to fight people around us, but to be gracious to others. It also helps us with xenophobia in our own hearts, or racism in our own hearts. It helps us to be gracious to others, to love others. Why? Because we are a new family from every tribe and language and nation. That's the most glorious, wonderful thing. So friends, one of the things I want to really appeal to all of us here is to realize that you are first and foremost a Christian, and then you're an Afrikaner. You're first and foremost a Christian, and then a Zulu. You're first and foremost a Christian, and then, I don't know, whatever else you are. White, English-speaking South African, whatever that is. But you're first and foremost a Christian. That we have one Father. That we belong together far more than I belong to my brother if he's not saved. We belong to each other. Why? Because we have an eternal destiny together, which is far more enduring than this temporal bloodline that I came from. We have a new bloodline. We have a new ancestor. Our ancestor is Jesus. So we don't go to the old ancestors. We don't go to the Buthelezi ancestors or whatever it was. Because Jesus is our new ancestor. Why would we go to that? If you're a Kumalo, you don't go to a Buthelezi ancestors. You don't. Well, we're a Christian. We don't go back to that old thing. It's got nothing to do with us anymore. We go to Jesus. He is our true ancestor. So, friends, this helmet of salvation helps us. We are saved. We are children of the living God. Finally, the sword of the Spirit. You know, spending time in this Word, reading this Scripture, is the best investment of time you can make. It helps us in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation to see heaven, to see what God is about, to see things in perspective. Because when we are in the midst of life and the taxis hooting at us and and someone's backbiting about us and telling lies in our industry about us, and we can lose perspective. We want to just bludgeon them. But this thing helps us to realize, no, we're on a different mission. God has called us to a heavenly purpose. And we can be gracious to others. We can call them to salvation. And so, this is the sword of the Spirit, friends. Spending time in this Word, but also laying hold of the words that God's spoken into our lives. Maybe they're prophetic words that shape your life. God has spoken things into your heart, and He's spoken to you about destiny, about your future. Hang on to those things. There was the word this morning about some of you who've lost sight of those things. Don't lose sight of them. Don't lose sight of them. God's spoken. Even though you might feel like this thing will never come to pass, keep trusting God. Keep looking to Him. He has the right time and the right purpose to fulfill these things. And also part of the sword of the Spirit, is, as Paul goes on to say, is about praying in the Spirit on all occasions. It's about bringing the reality of heaven to earth. If you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit. It's the most wonderful thing, baptism in the Holy Spirit, when God comes upon you in great power and gives you gifts for the church. And if you've been baptized in the Spirit, well, carry on being filled by the Spirit. The times that we spend in His presence, and that's what we seek for in worship every Sunday. We want the presence of God. If the presence of God does not come, well, we're just having a sing-along. And we don't want just sing-alongs. We want God. We must have God. We must have more of His Spirit. We must be filled with His Spirit. We must have His perspective in order to deal with the reality that is out there. And so we come here Sunday after Sunday, and on Wednesday evenings we come to encounter God, to encounter heaven, to have the heavenly reality come upon us, and to start to see things from a heavenly perspective. Because then, on the basis of that, we can be Jesus to others out there who so desperately need it. And so, friends, I want to encourage us to fan into flame the gift of God. We can't survive in this generation. We can't fulfill the purposes of God that we're called to unless we fan it into flame. And like Gideon, God says to each one of us, "Rise up, O mighty warrior, and take your inheritance." Let's pray.